are as we consider that you are the God of all the heavens, of all of creation, of the entire universe, and that there is nothing, God, that is outside of your power and authority. As we consider, God, the greatness of who you are, and also, God, as we consider, God, the greatness of your love, God, that you have come down to earth, God, to show yourself and let us know who you are and make yourself accessible, God, as you have sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, God, so that he became a man and had hands and feet and a face to touch. God, we know your love and your power and your grace. God, as we look at the pages of Scripture and see the life that you live, God, we do come away filled with wonder, filled with just an amazement, God, that you care greatly for people. God, all the details of people's lives, God, the hurts, the struggles, the pain and the hardship, God, you care about every single person. And so, God, no doubt, God, in this room today, God, that there are people who are struggling, God, without power, even literally. But God, even more, God, in the depths of their souls, God, that they're struggling without power and love. So, God, this morning I pray, God, that the power of your word, that the power of your spirit would, God, speak to them, would come alive in their hearts, God, that you would open the eyes of all of our hearts, God, to understand the depth and measure of your love that is shown to us, Jesus Christ, that he would die on the cross for our sins and pay the penalty, God, that we deserve, God, that as we would understand that gospel message, God, that you died, but also, God, that you rose again, and you have power over life and the grave and the enemy and over our sin, God, that that would bring us hope, that would bring us an awareness and aliveness, God, to destiny and to purpose, God, that we, Lord, as individuals would sense that in you, but God, also we as a church would sense that you would elevate our consciousness, God, that every day is to be lived, Lord, not in shallow commitment, but God, in sold out, Lord, passion to walk with you, to know you, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, but God, also to live it out in such a way, God, that in word and deed, God, that the gospel is shown in our lives. If we too would have a heart for people like you do, God, help us, Lord, to be that type of people, God, to be followers of Jesus. Thank you, God, and today we pray that you would speak to all of us through your word. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. This past month we have been looking at in our Sunday services about God's power. And this past week in our vacation Bible school was the theme of God's power, amazing power that God has right over various things. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Zach for sharing that series with me. Thank you for your messages and how you just would share your heart with us. And it's great to be able to know God's power. And ironically, at the end of this week, we experienced the loss of power, right, in our electricity and how that can throw us off of our schedules and routines, right? But it's a reminder for us that God is all-powerful. As our theme verse for our last series was Psalm 147, verse 5. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. As we think about God's power, I think sometimes that we can be tempted to doubt God's power. I think sometimes when we face the challenges and struggles of our lives, that we can be tempted to think that, oh, this is outside of God's power. Whatever I'm dealing with, God couldn't possibly handle. So we don't give it to them. Or sometimes, if we don't doubt God's power, maybe we just personally doubt it for us, that it's God's power is not just amazing and limitless, and that he does have the power, but that God's power is available to me personally. And what that looks like for us as individuals and as Christians is that we fail to pray. We fail to pray and seek this God of all power. We fail to ask God for big things. We pray small, puny, wimpy little prayers. And we short-circuit the power of God in our lives. And that failed praying also results in failed living, and living for less than what God would design for our lives. Jesus said in John 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Think about that. The very works that we see in the pages of Scripture that Jesus does, Jesus says himself that if we believe in him and we walk with him, that we will do the very same works. In fact, he says, greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus has given us a challenge. He's given us a promise that his power is available to us. But too often our prayers are self-focused rather than God-centered. Too often our prayers are scattered rather than specific. Too often our prayers are timid rather than bold. And our Christian lives become the same, falling short of God's design for the believer today. Mark Batterson, pastor in Washington, D.C., of National Community Church, wrote a book called Wild Goose Chase. And he writes about this idea about Christians falling short of God's power. I'm going to ask a friend of mine to come forward and just come and share just a phrase. I've kind of prompted him some, but in your best voice for this, could you share with us about this idea about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is known as amongst a certain group of people? The Celtic Christians had a name for the Holy Spirit, and it's called Angadi Glas, which is the wild goose. And Mark Batterson writes about this. He says, "I love this imagery and the implications of it." He says, "The name hints at the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. Much like a wild goose, the Spirit of God cannot be tracked or tamed. An element of danger and an air of unpredictability surround him. And while the name may sound a little sacrilegious at first earshot," he says, "I cannot think of a better description of what it's like to pursue the Spirit's leading through life than the wild goose chase." He said, "I think Celtic Christians were onto something that institutionalized Christianity has missed out on. And I wonder if we have clipped the wings of the wild goose and settled for something less, much less, than the spiritual adventure that God originally intended." You see, the Holy Spirit comes alive in our lives. And Pastor Zach, in his last message, shared that with us about God's power. And that was the last Bible study theme for Vacation Bible School. As we learn about God's power, make sure you know that God's power is not just out there, something abstract, but that God's power is available. It's available to every single believer through the power of his Holy Spirit. And we as a church must come to grips with that. We as a church must come alive to that. You must come to that, come alive to that in your own life. If not, you will live a life that doesn't have purpose. If not, you will live a life that is less than what God has designed for you. Today I want to read and talk about today from Ephesians 3. A prayer that would kind of be on this theme about the power of God at work in our lives. And it's in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And as you would read the book of Ephesians, and it's a powerful book. In fact, it's my favorite book in all of the Bible. And as you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see sometimes that Paul writes different prayers out. And so in Ephesians 3, we capture one of these prayers that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And I believe that if you would look at this one, this single prayer here, that we can kind of come up with a statement that captures this prayer and captures this idea of God's power coming alive in our hearts and for our church. And the statement comes in three parts, and I'm going to give it to you as a whole, and then come back and look at each part, okay? So here's the statement as a whole. That we must pray together with gospel fullness for godly generations. Would you say that with me? It's right there on the screen. We must pray together with gospel fullness for godly generations. So let's dissect this statement here and look in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read the scripture and then come back to each of these statements. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 14 and 21. So let's look at this statement together. We must pray together with gospel fullness for godly generations. The first statement, we must pray together. Paul says in verse 14 that he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named. So Paul is praying this prayer, but what's significant in this prayer is he says, he opens it with this in verse 14, for this reason. So there's something that's building up to why Paul is praying, and he's going to say the things he's going to say. You have to look back in the context to understand what his reason is. And so go back and look at chapter 3, verse 7, just a few verses or a few sentences earlier in his letter, and we see that Paul is talking about the gospel. And he's talking about how the gospel came to him in his own life. In verse 7, he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of hidden for the ages in God who created all things. And of course, it goes on. You can read there. But Paul is saying that he is a minister of the gospel. He's a minister of God's grace, and he's overwhelmed with this idea that he's a minister of God's grace. To be able to understand this, you have to know a little bit about Paul's story. Paul was originally Saul, and Saul was a terrorist. Saul was a guy who would go around and he would murder and kill and persecute Christians. He was a Christian terrorist, you know? He would go around and murder Christians. But yet, in a moment in time, Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ and radically changed his life. He had an encounter with the living God. The gospel came alive in his heart and in his mind, and it opened his eyes to see who Jesus is, to see who God is. And as Paul traces back his life and his history of his life, he's thinking to himself, man, I do not deserve this gospel. I do not deserve this amazing love that God has. God has made me of all people, a man who's murdered and killed and hurt and made fun of and mocked people and shamed the name of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve this. I'm the very least I'm the least of all sinners. I'm the worst of all sinners. I'm the very least to be able to receive this grace. But God has made me a minister of this grace. And so it's for that reason, the overwhelmingness of God's grace in his life, it's that reason that he prays. We find in various other letters of the New Testament that Paul would write to churches that Paul is emphasizing prayer. To Paul, prayer was like breathing to us. It's like water is to a fish. And prayer is the lifeblood for a Christian. He would say to the church in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He would tell the Colossian church, continue steadfastly in prayer, Colossians 4:2. To the Thessalonian church, he would say, pray without ceasing. Prayer was the lifeblood for Paul, as he knew and understood that because he experienced this grace of God in his life, he longed to be close to his Heavenly Father. He longed to know and commune and spend time with and intercede for others with the living God that was inside his heart and life. So it's for that reason that he prays, and he prays for the saints. And I think we can learn a lesson about that for us today, that this idea of praying together for ourselves and for other people, it's so important. If we're to grow into all that God has intended for us, that we need to get back to basics as Christians. We need to emphasize and elevate the value of prayer. And he says that when he prays, it says that he bows his knees before the Father. When's the last time that you bow before something? I mean, seriously, think about that. I can probably think of the last time is when I got down on one knee, right? You know, that was probably the last time, but over 10 years ago, that I really bowed down in sincere, you know, surrender and desire for somebody else, right? Right? Seriously. When's the last time you bowed down for something, for someone? Paul says when he prays, he bows down before the living God. And this God who is his Father. Prayer is something it's relational to Paul. He calls God Father. And the posture of his heart was just overflowing with just love and devotion to God. What's the posture of your heart towards God? Is it in a servant fashion where you are bowing down to him, where you recognize his lordship and authority and power in your life? I want you to know that when we bow down before God the Father, it's not that he wants to just push us down. It's so that when we bow down, the Bible says that when we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. Luke 11 says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Church, ask God, our Heavenly Father, for his good gifts. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We are entering into a time where, man, our nation is in chaos. We're talking about July 4th this week in our country. And we don't know what's going to happen next, it seems, you know? Sometimes it feels like, you know, the rug is being pulled out underneath us. But the foundation of your life is not your government. The foundation of your life is not your country. The foundation of your life is not your house, is not your electric bill, is not anything, right? The foundation of your life is your faith. So we need to emphasize prayer, get back to what God has called us to do, and to bow down before him. And Jesus would say, when he would talk about the temple and the church, he would say that my house will be called a house of prayer. So I want to do something strange. I want to just invite you just to take a moment away from the sermon, away from the message. I want you just to pray. I want you to just take a moment or two. We're not going to be long, but just take a moment and you pray before your Heavenly Father. Whatever it is that is on your heart right now, whatever it is kind of causing you to maybe be a little bit distracted right now in your mind, why don't you just lift that before the Lord? Prayer is that important, that this house should be a house of prayer. So just take a moment, and you bow your head, and you pray before your Heavenly Father. Touch base with him. And in fact, to help you pray, I'm going to invite you to do something else if it helps you. Is if you would maybe keep the palms of your hands in, and lay them out and keep the palms of your hands down. As if to say, God, whatever is in my life that is weighing on me and stressing me out, God, I am turning it over and I'm releasing it to you. Maybe there would even be things in your life that you need to turn over to God in confession and repentance. That you would say, God, enough is enough. I've been master of my life for too long. There's a sin or multiple sins or relationships that are dominating my life and quenching my spiritual growth with you. And today is the day I've turned. I'm releasing it. I'm repenting of this sin. You just take a moment to do that. You're ready, you would just turn your palms up and say, today, God, I am experiencing, I am receiving your grace. Today, Father, I am receiving all that you want to pour into my life through your Holy Spirit. And I'm receiving forgiveness of sins. I'm receiving matchless and marvelous grace into my life. And I'm receiving the renewal, God, that you want to bring about in my spiritual walk. I invite you to look up. And it's good to do one more thing. I'm just to be a little bit daring. Just to be a little bit bold as we're talking about this Ephesian prayer. And would you just maybe even turn to your neighbor? Somebody that you may know, somebody that you may not know, and say, hey, this week I'm going to pray for you. What can I pray for you about? Just take a moment to check in with the neighbor and say, hey, what can I pray for you about this week?
Your life. Lord, cuts back on the snacks. No rice cakes in the booth. And one soda and not a six pack.
Okay, Pastor, it's 11:47. At 15 minutes of slide, this is a 12:15
sermon.
All right,
Paul is back. We've learned some things maybe about the people around you. Maybe it was somebody new. I'm going to encourage you to pray for them, okay? Mm-hmm. Pray for that neighbor. Pray for that request, okay? Be encouraged this week. Somebody is praying for you. Be encouraged this week. Someone is lifting you before your Heavenly Father. And God is at work in your life. He's at work all around you. Elevate this idea of prayer. We must pray together. I want to encourage you, when you come to worship each week, and I've shared this with you over and over and over, but when we come to worship, that we have an anticipation that God is here. We have an anticipation that God is going to show up and speak to us in powerful and amazing ways. That you would pray before worship services. That you would prepare your heart and soul to hear from the Word of God. That you would pray that God would sensitize your ears to His voice. Pray before you enter into worship. This is coming up in September. We're going to begin prayer meetings again. And there's sometimes on Wednesday nights that we do Bible study and intensive Bible study and doctrine and things like that, and teaching. And I just have this feeling, this sense, this desire that God has been putting on my heart the past couple months, that we come back in September and we pick back up our fall ministries. To pray it together. So we'll do that in various ways, but I want to encourage you to maybe be a part of those when we kick those back in September. So we think about our nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Of griping and complaining and stressing about your nation and your president, Barack Obama, that we would pray for him and we would lift him up with a sincere and genuine heart, and for the other leaders in Congress and for ourselves as we enter into an election year, that we would pray and ask for God's wisdom on how to honor him in his way, that we would repent of sin, and repentance starts right here. It starts with the person in the mirror. It starts with your own soul, right? We must pray together. As we go on in this passage, we must pray together with gospel fullness. Paul prays in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. How many of you have been to Hershey Park before? Been to Hershey Park? You know, if you go to Hershey Park here, you go into that the chocolate factory ride, right? And you, you kind of get in that little booth, right? And that little thing is kind of like, it's circulating. So you kind of like walking like this, you know? And so you get into the little booth and you go through and you see how chocolate is made and where it comes from and all that sort of stuff. And then at the end of the ride, you get off and you walk through the line and what do you get? A little piece of chocolate, right? Can you imagine if at the end of the ride you had the option to either have one piece of chocolate or you get to meet, you have the honor to meet and get to know the owner of Hershey Park. I mean, which would you choose? Some people choose the chocolate. Some people choose the chocolate. That's a good answer. I'll tell you the truth. That's not a bad answer at all. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you got to know the owner and CEO of Hershey Park and got to develop this relationship with him, then he could give you chocolate any time. You know, he could just be on his way home. He could drop by your house and give you a bag of chocolate. And you could just have an endless supply of chocolate if you would just cultivate that relationship and work up that relationship with him. Right? I think that's what sometimes prayer is. Sometimes we can be satisfied and settled for something that at a moment it's good. It works, right? But we fail the bigger picture of cultivating that relationship where it has endless and limitless blessing, right? That's what prayer is. Paul says he prays according to the riches of his glory so that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is a powerful prayer here. And he's praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts. He would tabernacle in your hearts. And he would do this through faith. And that you would be rooted, established, grounded in love. That you would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth. Look at these dimensions. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. A love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. This idea of gospel fullness. If you would trace through Ephesians, you would see that this idea of the gospel is so important throughout Ephesians. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over, Paul uses this phrase, in him or in Christ, to be found in Christ. That's what it means to have gospel fullness. Look with me real quickly in Ephesians 5, verse 18. This is what he prays. He prays that we will be filled. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but he gives a command in Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. The idea, it's the command, but it's an idea that we would be repeatedly, continually, overwhelmingly be filled and refilled with his Spirit. Gospel fullness. Adrian Rogers, one of the great preachers of Southern Baptists, would say that we have been to Calvary for pardon, but not to Pentecost for power. So that's what this idea of gospel fullness is Christ dwelling in our hearts and we will be rooted and grounded in his love and never, that we would never go outside of his love. God's love reaches and knows no boundaries. It reaches the depths of every single sinner. You cannot be too far gone, too far removed from God's love. Okay? There's always an opportunity for you to repent, to turn back. Right? It just takes a single step. Turn around. Right? Because when we have our back towards God, we can't hear him. We can't see what he wants to do. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to make a turn and to see his love. His love is right there. That's gospel fullness. Don't miss out on this. I could go on, but I need to move on. The question, though, I want to ask you, though, is, are you full or are you empty? Are you full inside to the depth of your soul? Are you full? And the only way that you can answer that is if you have the gospel. Otherwise, you're empty. Jesus would say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must pray together with gospel fullness for godly generations. Verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. We have this phrase at Smyrna Park Baptist Church is to grow godly generations. What that means is it comes from passages like this, is that God has a plan for his church. And it's not a static plan. It's a dynamic one. It's to continue to grow and to love God and to love others and then to multiply that over and over and over in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, and all around the world. It's kind of captured in a quote by a missionary who said this: some want to live within the sound of the church or the chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Growing godly generations. I asked a friend of mine, Brother Sam, to come today, and partly because I just see amazing ways that God is working in his life, but also partly because his family is going to be leaving us. This is probably their last Sunday with us in the church, and so I asked Sam to come, and however he's working out with him, or you know, out there, and he would just come and just share it with us just for a couple minutes of just how God is working in his life, and maybe some of this connection about growing godly generations, and as they had an opportunity to dedicate their children today and things, and just from a young man about who wants to honor God. Sam, would you just come and just share a little bit about God?
Not ask God permission. Not a lot of times. every point, I'm in Iraq. I was changing, I'm coming, man, I was changing, man, and the Lord just. I read that scripture, or that was the scripture from the left. I looked at it. And I read that, and helping as I was changing the command. And, it was the first time I really kind of got it. When Paul and the other apostles were in chains, and he gave thanks for being in chains. Because you know what? It's not about me. A glorified thing. It's about spreading his name to the nations. And so, you know, yeah, God need to ask for our permission. But we're very comfortable here. And it's not for us to move on. We have a commission. I have a commission in the army, but I have a greater commission from a greater authority. That's commission. That commission is to share the gospel. It may not be in the pulpit. It may not be. May or may not be. Fact is, every day in our workplaces, we learn that somebody is sharing the gospel beyond the path of the speed. I've had the opportunity, the Lord really convicted me under those harsh conditions. During those maturing periods when I was in North Carolina, I did some real serious consideration going to seminary. As I was applying to one of the schools, one of the prerequisites, they expected you to be involved in a church, teaching Sunday school and being possible to be there. And come to a new church, this is going to be a tough one. I mean, it's going to, from an outsider, kind of get established. But I just bless David for just his openness and just giving me the opportunity to serve in those capacities, especially someone, you know, not growing up in this church as an outsider. And the Lord used that opportunity to really teach me. I did not apply for the seminary, but what I did do was have an opportunity to teach a little bit and serve as a deacon. It certainly taught me a lot. And I think one of the things that sticks out at me most, specifically with Sunday school, I never was prepared enough. I never knew the scriptures well enough. I stuttered, I stammered, I got tongue-tied, I couldn't articulate well, but you know what? Praise the Lord. Because this morning I was reading Corinthians. You know what? Paul was addressing the Corinthian churches. He's saying that not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were from noble birth. Some of you are a bunch of knuckleheads. Oh, I'm sorry. That was a wrong translation. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Come on, let me an example. A blubbering idiot in front of you. God's mercy and his power. He told me go. And it's not for us to question. So many of us, we put obstacles in our lives. I'm not giving up, or I don't know it well enough, or I'm a new believer. You know what? They're just excuses. And so, I made mistakes every time. That's all Sunday school. It's not a matter of what God asks us to do. So I challenge y'all. Not putting in those obstacles. There's a need for folks to serve the church. I don't know if there's a sermon or something a couple weeks ago, but 20% serve the community and the church. And we need to refuse. I challenge y'all to do that. In 1 Corinthians, it closes in that same chapter, chapter 1. Let me move those close to me. It's not most of them. It's not me. I'm absolutely. So as we go, no, God has my permission. But what I do know is I have a calling to serve the Word of Man. We're down here, we're off at Ocean City Baptist Church. One of the things I love as we leave the sanctuary is the stained glass above the doors as you're entering the mission field. So we're entering the mission field. We need some help. So for some of y'all, you're going to be around. It's not just there, it's all right. It's the first part. It must be a light on the hill. It must be a soft.
Worship team, if you'll come, let's pray. to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you, O Lord, be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is leading you to make a faith decision.